Wonderful to see you here this morning on this gorgeous rainy day. I happen to love the rain. I don't know why. I just always have, so this is a great day for me. But I'm glad that all of you came out and made this a priority to be here this morning. We are back in 1 Peter today. So take your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you're visiting this morning, if this is your first Sunday here, let me just say this is going to seem like a very unusual topic that we're covering this morning. This is not a random message. This is not a random topic that we are picking out of the Scripture to focus on today. And I say that, and you'll understand in just a moment as we get into this. This is simply a continuation of our verse-by-verse study through 1 Peter. Someone's laughing already because they've looked at the verses and they know what we're going to be talking about. One of the things that we believe in very strongly here is submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And when we discipline ourselves to teach verse-by-verse through a book of the Bible, that does a lot of things for us. One of the things it does is it does not give us the luxury of being able to sidestep certain topics in God's Word that we don't want to address. You with me? Nor does it allow me to focus on topics that I want to focus on all the time, and they become my soapboxes. That's a dangerous thing for a pastor to have that freedom. I need to subject myself to God's Word, to the authority of God's Word, submit myself to it. And as we do topical teaching here from time to time because Jesus did topical teaching. I think that's right and appropriate at certain times. But there's nothing like a verse-by-verse study through a book of the Bible. It is a tremendous discipline for us in so many ways. Now, coming off of Resurrection Sunday last week into this topic, there's just no smooth transition. So we're just going to jump in, and we're going to trust God's Word. God's Word is always right. I've told you, no matter what we come to in the text, we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to push back against God's Word. We don't have to run in fear. I also want to say, for the message today and next Sunday, I come, as I do every Sunday, I come with fear and trembling when I open God's Word every Sunday. But this message this morning and the one next week, I come with a special measure of respect and fear and trembling to these messages because I understand as a pastor that there are wives and there are husbands who have been deeply wounded in the past. I do not approach this subject today, talking about wives, in a cavalier, casual manner. Please believe me. My wife is sitting in the congregation this morning. I have to go home and live with her after this. So there is a high level of accountability here, as it ought to be. And I understand that there may be ladies here this morning and husbands here next week who are carrying a lot of hurt. I do not gloss over this. I do not step into this territory lightly and assume that this is going to be easy for everyone. But I say again, this is God's Word. We can trust it. When churches do Q&As at men's retreats or women's retreats, for example, the questions that come in from men versus women are very different. Men typically ask dry, boring, distant questions about the Trinity. Not that that's not important. I don't mean to imply that. But they're impersonal questions, usually, about the Trinity or predestination and election or the end times and things like that. Women's questions are usually deeply personal. And you get the 3x5 card, and it comes in, and you can tell it's been wadded up and unwadded because they're wrestling with this. And they'll ask questions like, I know the Bible says that wives are to submit to their husbands. However, my husband, and you can tell this is a struggle, and it is a struggle these verses we're going to look at are a struggle to not only the human nature of wives, submission is a struggle for all of us. And these verses, although they begin in chapter 3, we must remember in the original writing, there were no chapter verse divisions. There was no break here in Peter's mind when he was writing this. So these verses fit directly into what Peter has already been talking about, and they're going to fit directly into what he will talk about in the coming weeks. Peter has called us to live excellent lives that will put the gospel on display to others. And part of that calling, we've already seen in prior weeks, is in the area of submission to God's ordained order, to the structure that God has put in place in this world. And we've already said, if we think as Christians that we can claim that we are submitting to God while rebelling against the human order that God has put in place, we're fooling ourselves. God says, you can't do that. You can't say you're living in submission to me while rebelling against the order that I've put in place in this world. Peter's already talked about submission to government, submission in the workplace. We've looked at those. And now here he begins to talk about this area of submission and God's order in the home. And here's what we need to know right off the bat. A godly marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel message. But a bad marriage quickly cancels out the gospel message. When you're talking about Christ who loved us and gave his life for us and we willingly submit to him, and you have this living example in front of you of loving leadership in the home and willing submission and respect in the home between a husband and a wife, it's a living example of the gospel. But when you don't see that lived out in a relationship, when you hear it talked about, but you see it contradicted, that has a way of canceling out the gospel message. And in today's verses, Peter is going to talk to women. Next week, he'll talk to men. So men, if you're not here next week, I'm just going to assume you're wimping out unless you give me a really good excuse for why you're not here. He's going to tell men that they're to be understanding and honoring. He's going to say to women that they're to be, yes, that dreaded S word, submissive and peaceable. Now, husbands, I encourage you, I'm just on your side here, don't elbow your wives during this message because it will come back to haunt you next Sunday. Okay? Some men, I don't know of anybody in this church, but I say that honestly, but there are some men who use this topic, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and especially something we're going to look at in verse 7 next week, there are some men who use these verses in a way the Bible never intended. They use it to look down upon and demean their wives. The Bible never does that. This is not a message preaching down to wives. And when this unfolds, I think you'll see the beauty of God's plan in all of this. So stick with me today, okay? You guys on board with this? This is God's word. Husbands and wives, I'm telling you, if we will trust God in this, not just in this area, but if we will trust what God's word tells us, it will bring tremendous blessing, just as it always promises to do. Well, the command in verse 1 here begins with in the same way. And there's a reason for that. As I said, it points to the previous verses that we've looked at, meaning that God has established a particular order in the government, in the workplace, as I said, and in the home. And it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive or subject to your own husbands. Now, that is a scary word, especially in the society we live in today. It is actually, it's a dirty word, almost, in our society among women. It is not that way in the Bible. It was never intended to be that way. Submission means that you recognize your husband's God-given position. You grant him respect, and it means that you'll follow his leadership. We must understand submission in the Bible was not ordained because men are better leaders or because men are smarter than women or anything like that. And men who think that are either misinformed or they're male chauvinists, but either way, they're wrong. The purpose for submission is because you have to have someone lead and someone follow. I don't care if it's a business, a home, or a football game. Someone has to call the plays. Someone has to lead the way. And God has ordained that the big ugly one leads and the sweet pretty one follows. That's God's order. And if I have to tell you which one is which, then we got more work to do here than I thought. And to show that, what God did, and whenever Paul talks about submission in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11 and so on, what we see is the foundation of submission is the order of creation. Did you know that? The foundation for submission in the home is not some random command. It comes from the order of creation. God didn't make Adam and Eve simultaneously from the earth, or there would have been a confusion. And God would have had to say, now you big ugly one, you lead, and you sweet pretty one, you follow. But he never had to say that, because it was understood by the order of creation. God made Adam from the earth, gave him the commands to subdue it and to cultivate it, and then he made woman from his side, not from his foot, from his side, that it would be clear, this woman is part of you, she was taken from you, and she's to be your partner. But he made her after him. So there would be no doubt to her that this man was here before you. He was given the commands to lead the way, and you are to come alongside him. There's no command of leadership in the Bible prior to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, because it wasn't necessary. Sin introduced this struggle that we have with husbands and wives. It was not there originally. It was understood by the order of creation. That is why men lead. So men, if you think you lead because you're better or smarter than your wife, you are wrong, sir. There are times I would give anything to turn it all over to Sandy and let her lead, because it's exhausting sometimes. Amen, men? But I can't do that. God says, no, that is not the way I've set it up, Phil. Since you're the big ugly one, you have to lead. God ordained that. Now, when I say men lead, that doesn't mean men bark orders at their wife. That is not leadership, gentlemen. You want to know the true picture of leadership? Look no further than Jesus. He had all authority and all power, and yet he led by serving those who were following him. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are very few women who would refuse to follow a man like that. Very few. Oftentimes, the problem with wives getting on board with a message like this is because the husband has never learned to lead. Now, it's not always the case, by far, it's not. But some men have taken this issue of submission to places the Bible never approves of. Ladies, submission basically means two things. It means respect, and it means that you will follow your husband's leading. Submission means that you respect your husband in private and in public. It means that you will never intentionally, knowingly disrespect or dishonor him in private or in public. And it means that you'll yield to his leadership, even though there are times when you'll say, are you sure? Even though you will say, are you sure, many times. Even though you'll say, have you considered this? Submission does not mean silence. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Doesn't mean you don't have a say in anything. That's nonsense. It just means I'll go with you. It means, as Proverbs says, she does him good all the days of her life and does not do him harm. Four things very quickly. Submission is difficult, number one. Submission is difficult. Men, if you think your wife finds it easy to submit to you, you need to wake up. It is not easy for her to submit to you. A pastor I know of once asked his wife, and this was you talk about a beautiful picture of a loving, godly marriage. This was it. This pastor said once, He asked his wife, honey, do you find it difficult to submit to me? And she said, why do you think the Bible commands me 5 times to do it? Submission is difficult. Number two, submission is a learned skill. Because of sin, it has to be learned now. Titus chapter 2 says, I want younger women to learn or to be trained by older women too. And then it goes down a list of things, and he finishes with how to love their husbands. I want them to be trained how to love their husbands. It is a learned skill. Number three, submission is scary. Peter says here in chapter 3, verse 6, as he concludes this little directive to wives, wives, I want you to be able to do this without being frightened by any fear, there in verse 6. It's often scary for a woman to be submissive to and to trust a man with her entire life and her entire future. And there are many reasons for this. If we have time, we'll cover some before we conclude. Number four, lack of submission always brings dysfunction. Mark it down. Lack of submission always brings dysfunction. When a woman digs in her heels and disrespects and refuses to follow her husband, what are his options if he stays in the home? Well, he's basically got two options. He can wimp out. He just gives up and says, yes, dear. And I'll tell you, no woman respects a wimpy man. There's no single girl out there praying, oh, God, give me a weak, spineless man and send him quickly. Even Gloria Steinem said, we women have finally become the men we always wanted to marry, strong. I don't care who the woman is. I don't care how liberated she claims to be. She doesn't want a weak man. Ladies, if you're disrespectful to your husband, he's going to go underground. He'll disappear. He'll play sports 4 nights a week. He'll hang out at Cheers with his buddies every night. He will avoid you. Because what option does he have if he's not going to fight back? And he becomes a walking possibility for an affair. The other option is if he still says, by golly, I am going to lead this home. I am going to be the leader of this home, but you won't allow him to lead. Now you've got anger and fighting and manipulation. And if he's a certain type of man, God forbid, you've got abuse. And nothing good comes from that. And so a woman who doesn't submit and follow her husband respectfully, the Bible says, it's better to live in an attic. It's better to live in a desert than with a woman like that. The Bible says it's like a constant dripping on a rainy day. It drives you mad after a while. The Bible says she's like oil that can't be held in the hand. The Bible says a godless wife is like rottenness in the bones. It's like cancer. Listen, wives, there's no greater pain to a man than a disrespectful wife. If you want to know, men, sorry, I'm just telling you, wives, if you want to know how to hurt your husband more deeply than any other way, that's it right there. There's no greater pain to a man, to a husband, than a disrespectful wife. We could talk for an hour on this. I don't have time, unfortunately. A wife is a man's crown. And when a wife is disrespectful and rude and resistant to her husband, it's like a broken crown to a man. But now look at the opposite of what can happen when a wife lives the way God wants her to in the home. And this is so beautiful. In verses 1 and 2, Peter says, even if a wife has an unconverted husband, that husband might be won over to Christ, not by the words of his wife, but when he sees her respectful, godly behavior. Wives, what happens if you're saved, but your husband isn't a believer, or he is a believer, but he's not walking with God? Well, Peter says, you have more power than you can imagine. You have the remarkable ability to put the gospel on display simply by the way you live in front of your husband. Don't preach to him. There are very few men who will knuckle under the preaching of their wives. It's just how it is. But there's nothing, I think, that a man sees his own shame greater in than in the countenance of a godly wife. It does something to a man. When a man is not living right and he sees the beauty of the gospel in his wife, it pierces his soul in the right kind of way. I mentioned this a couple of months ago. Lee Strobel is a great example of this. I think you know the story, right? Lee was an atheist, total unbeliever. His wife became a Christian, and he did everything he could to shut down her faith. And she didn't preach at him. She just lovingly lived the Christian life in front of him. She put the gospel on display, and Lee saw the beauty of Christ in her, and he was won over by it. And Peter says in verses 3 and 4 that wives need to make themselves beautiful. But watch this. He says your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The idea here is don't just look at your external beauty, your hair, your jewelry, your dresses, but in verse 4, go deeper to your unfading beauty. He says unfading or imperishable here because looks fade. Makeup comes off. Dresses and jewelry get changed. But there's a beauty that lasts forever, and it's the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I know some may squirm when they hear those words, gentle and quiet, because maybe you're not a quiet woman by nature, and you're thinking that maybe you're not following God's command. It's important we understand the meaning of these words. Again, gentle and quiet here does not mean that you have to remain silent at all. The word quiet here means tranquil. It means peaceful. Here's the definition, quote, not misusing or overusing words that would stir up needless friction, end quote. It's not that constant chipping away at your husband with words, that constant nagging, that constant complaining, tearing down his character and his reputation with your words. That's what it's saying here. It's not saying be quiet in your home. It's saying watch your words. You can destroy your husband with your words. Have a tranquil spirit. Have a peaceful atmosphere in your home. Verse 4 goes on to say, this kind of inner beauty is of great worth, or it's precious in God's sight. This word precious or great worth literally means expensive. It's like a woman who spends all this money on her looks, but then she's got this cheap, rotten heart. What a terrible waste that is. The Bible's not saying don't take care of the outside. It's not saying you can't wear jewelry or fix your hair or wear pretty clothes. There are some religious groups that take this too far. We've seen them. I know they mean well. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's saying you need to invest in inner beauty because that is a beauty that is of great worth in God's sight, and that kind of beauty will never fade away. And in verse 5, Peter says, you want an example of this? He says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. How'd they do that, Peter? They were submissive to their husbands. This is amazing. Out of all the ways that wives think of to make themselves beautiful, this is not on the list because our society would never suggest this. The magazine covers, the ads, the billboards, all of those things tell women this is never a way you would make yourself beautiful. This is how you make yourself less, they would tell you. The way to make yourself beautiful is to get all this stuff done to the exterior. Yet the Bible says, you want to know how the holy women of old, the godly women of the Old Testament, made themselves beautiful? They did so by their submissive spirits to their husbands. He could have used a lot of examples here, Ruth or Rachel or Rebecca or Hannah, but he chose Sarah. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master or Lord, he says, you are her daughters if you do what is right. Now, I know as soon as I read that, you women are saying, Phil, I was with you up to that point, but I'm not calling my husband master or Lord. So you can just keep on talking, but you lost me right there. Well, you're not expected to. This is not what this verse is saying at all. If you go back and read this in context, back in Genesis 18, I believe, towards the end of Genesis 18, Sarah spoke these words under her breath, not to Abraham. She wasn't going around calling Abe master, you know, "Wouldst thou like fried or scrambled eggs this morning, my master?" No, no, that's not the picture at all. Sorry, men, that's not how it worked. No, no, she spoke these words under her breath. God is letting us peek into Sarah's private thoughts. He's showing us what Sarah thought of her man. This is what Sarah thought of Abraham. This is how much respect she had for him. Even in her own private thoughts, she thought of him as my master, my Lord. He's my man. That's what she thought of her husband, even though her husband was far from perfect. And she is listed as one of the holy women, one of the beautiful women of the Old Testament, not because she was a runway model, but because of this. The Bible is saying, wives, if you want to pursue godliness, be like the holy women of old. Be like Sarah. Trust God's design. You can influence your husband more by godliness, more by inner beauty than you can by preaching to him. But you've got to trust God's design. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor, it ain't easy. I wish I could tell you it is, but it's not always easy to trust God's design. Read Romans chapter 7. What Paul said about this war going on in him between the spirit and the flesh. What he knows, this is Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. And yet he's confessing to us, guys, this is hard to trust God in some of these things. There's this battle going on inside of me between what I know is right. And my spirit wants to do that, but my flesh is fighting in the other direction. This is not easy, but it's right. I want to give you, as we wind this down, I want to give you several practical observations about this topic of submissive wives. Number one, I can't remember how many I ended up with here. I deleted a bunch. I've either got 7 or 70. I can't remember. Somewhere in there. Number one, there's something truly beautiful about a wife who lives this way. There just is. And I know how that sounds coming from a man, and I apologize for that. But you know why there's something truly beautiful about a wife who lives this way? Is because of what I just said. We are seeing God's design at work. And there's nothing more beautiful than seeing God's design at work. As a matter of fact, men, if you have a wife who lives this way, I'll promise you, you can't look her in the eyes and go down a list telling her verbally all that she means to you, within about 30 seconds, you'll choke up if you have a wife who lives this way. I guarantee you, that's how much it means to you as a man to have a wife like this. Because it registers deep inside of you, the godness inside of you, it just registers with you. That you are seeing God's work on display, and it humbles you. It breaks you. Because you also know your sinfulness and what a knucklehead you are about 6 out of 7 days of the week. Amen, gentlemen? And that you don't deserve any woman to follow you. When you have a wife who willingly says, "Honey, I know you're a moron most of the time, but I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to follow you to the end." It does something to you. It messes you up. If you had a mother who was a respectful mother, I assure you, you don't see her as weak. You revere her. You honor her. However, number two, nothing is uglier than a rude wife. is just, again, it goes, it strikes something inside of us. Even if we can't put it into words, we see it and we realize God's design is broken. There's nothing uglier than a rude wife. I don't care how beautiful she is on the outside. Proverbs says, like a gold ring in a pig's nose is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. If that's not clear enough for you, I can explain that later. But when you put a gold ring in a pig's nose, it does not improve the pig. The ugliness of that pig cancels out the beauty of that gold ring. And in the same way, when you put beauty on a rude woman, her beauty will not cancel out her character. Her lack of character will cancel out her beauty. And a woman like that will destroy her home. The Bible says a wise woman builds a house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. In contrast to what I said a moment ago, if you had a mother who was a contentious, rude woman, who constantly fought and pushed back against your dad, I promise you, you don't think of her as being a strong woman. You see her as being weak and selfish. Number three, husbands are to be respected because they are husbands. Say, what does that mean? Well, it means, ladies, don't toss him respect like you toss a bone to a dog. You respect him because of God's created order and design, because we husbands, as I said, are not always worthy of respect. So don't withhold respect from your husband just because he's not perfect. However, number four, it's easier for a woman to respect a good and kind man. Man, if you have a boss who's a bad, incompetent leader, he's rude to all his employees, he's unkind to you, and I tell you, you have to respect him, you can do it, but you won't do it joyfully, and it won't come easy for you. Well, here's a woman with a guy who doesn't lead, he's spiritually withered, he treats her in a rude, demeaning way. You can tell her to submit to him because of God, but the fact is, men, you've got to help. It's a whole lot easier for a woman to submit to and follow a man's leadership if she's got a man who's giving her some good reasons to follow him. Number five, don't let your past wrongly color your marriage. Some women have had bad experiences in the past, either with their parents, they saw fighting and abuse and all kinds of terrible things with their parents, or some women have had a man who has mistreated them in the past, and they've naturally become wounded and defensive. And here I understand I'm walking on very dangerous ground. But I would say to you, ladies, as hard as it may be, you can't bring all that into your marriage and allow it to stop you from being the spouse God wants you to be. Again, we could talk for hours on this. There are messages online we've brought in the past about dealing with things in your past, getting over your past, and so on, that may be a help to you if you're battling this. Couple more. Number six. And I say this again for the third time this morning because I just felt I needed to stress this. I don't know why. Submission does not mean silence. I don't know why it is that some men think that being a submissive wife means she can never challenge you. Listen, if a woman is going to do her husband good, she will at least be as good a wife as a friend is a friend. And a good friend will not let you do dumb things. If your wife is going to do you good all the days of her life, she will need to challenge you at certain points, respectfully. She will need to say to you, honey, I think we should pray about this some more. That's a wife's loving way of saying, I don't believe we're going down the right road right now. Man, if you make your wife live in fear and silence, you do not understand what biblical submission means. And I understand you may have just never been taught that. But you're missing out on hearing God speak to you in some beautiful, significant ways, gentlemen. I thank God, as I look back over my marriage, I thank God for the times that God has spoken through Sandy to me. in loving, gentle ways, moments of wisdom where it has just snapped me out of something I was determined to do and has pulled me back from the abyss. Final thing, number 7. There are extenuating circumstances in submission. Again, this could be a whole message. Everyone takes different views on this. I may get some nasty emails from this from people listening online. That's okay. But I believe there are times when a woman needs to draw a line in the sand. And those of you who do counseling, I bet you $100. Well, we don't bet in church, do we? I guess I shouldn't have put it that way, but you know what I mean. I bet you would stand here and you could share testimonies of times where you've seen these things take place where enough is enough. What happens if a marriage goes on like it is and it turns into criminal activity? What happens if a marriage goes on like it is and there's physical danger to a wife or to the children? Abigail in the Bible had a husband who was a fool, and she had to go around him to King David to get help and to protect her home. Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 died because she went along with her husband and lied just like him. Are there times when a wife needs to say enough is enough? I believe there are. I'm not saying cut and run. I'm not saying file for divorce. But listen, biblical submission never means a wife becomes a doormat and a man can do whatever he pleases with her. That is not the biblical definition of submission. And we'll see that next week in how a husband is commanded to treat his wife. What do you do when a wife shows up with bruises and it's clear she's being beaten? What cute little verse do you pull out and pat her on the head? Well, everything will be lovely. You just go on home and submit. Really? What do you do when there are drugs and drunkenness in the home? What do you do when a wife has been verbally beaten down for 20 years and there's nothing left of her? She is completely destroyed emotionally and mentally. What do you do? What do you do when a husband wants to force his wife to join a cult? Some men say, well, the Bible says the wife is to submit. I can assure you, if that woman was your daughter, you would change your position in about 5 seconds. There are some cases that simply don't have a clear-cut Bible verse to answer them. They just don't. They are messy. They are difficult. They take lots of time and prayer to work through. I've seen them. I've been involved in the mess in trying to help. I've seen them. They are difficult. And sometimes they cannot be worked out if one spouse refuses to. What do you do in those cases? Well, I mentioned that before we close because I understand that there may be some women listening to this message on submission and they're listening with an asterisk because they know the pain of being in a situation like that. And I think any pastor who speaks on this topic and glosses over those other circumstances is doing a great injustice to all of those women who have been or are in those circumstances. There are extenuating circumstances, some very difficult cases, but what I want to end with is telling you what I started with, that the plan that God has laid out in His Word is the perfect plan. It is what we should all be striving for. And I know that, and I see it again and again, because I can ask you one simple question. Have we as human beings ever come up with a better plan than God's plan on anything? The answer is no, we haven't. All you have to do is look at all the pain and the hurt and the sorrow in the world, all of it brought on because humans said, I have a better plan than God's plan. I have a better plan for how government should work. I have a better plan for how business should run. I have a better plan for how marriage should work than God. And every time we do that, we're digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper for ourselves. What God has laid out in His Word is His perfect plan. And God is saying, wives, if you will follow my plan, husbands, if you will follow my plan, you'll experience the beautiful design for marriage, but it takes two people. Husbands, hear me this morning. These verses have primarily been to wives, but men, it takes two. You hear me? Don't you put all this on your wife. You be the man God has called you to be. You come back next Sunday, and if we want to lead, we want to wear the big boy pants, then come back next Sunday, and let's be the men we think we are, and let's hear this. Because what I have found, for the most part, gentlemen, there are exceptions to this. Of course there are. But I'm getting real with you here because I don't want to leave all this weight on the wives this morning. What I have found, for the most part, is when a marriage is going awry, it is the man who is the one who is not leading the way like Christ. So if we want to be the big boys and lead, we've got to take responsibility for it. It takes two. I pray that this will be our desire to live out God's plan, God's beautiful design in our marriages, not just so that we can do it, but so that the gospel will be put on display through our lives. This is what Peter has been talking about since chapter 2. We're here as aliens and strangers in this world. We don't fit into the world's system. This calling for wives to live this way, this is alien to the world. You're going to be mocked and made fun of at the book clubs or wherever you hang out with other women at the PTA. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. Yes, because we're strangers here. But it's God's way. It's the right way. And I pray that for all of us, we would have that desire in our hearts, that our marriages would reflect the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of how Christ loves His church. That would be on display in us, that would be our desire. I pray that it would be so for all of us.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.